Well, if you got your Bible, I'll get you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I've mentioned a couple times, this morning is the Lord's Supper. And knowing that I wouldn't be here next Sunday, and then the following Sunday is John Glass, I didn't want to jump right back into the Sermon on the Mount today and then revisit it in a few weeks' time. And so I was thinking of what I could do in terms of preparing all of us for the Lord's Supper. And then I had a conversation with Nathan last Saturday, and he mentioned perhaps just talking about the Lord's Supper. And it has been something on my mind for a while that I'm not sure, at least I don't think I have in quite a while, in terms of preaching a message or speaking on the subject, talked about why we do what we do when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We do it once a month. Some churches do it weekly. The Brethren do it weekly. The Presbyterians do it quarterly. Other Protestant churches do it perhaps even annually, and we do it monthly. So the question is, well, why do we do it, and what is it? And so I just thought it would be good for us just to rethink that. There's a lot that could be said, so obviously I'm not going to say everything that can or could be said, but I just want to remind us exactly what is the Lord's Supper. And in reminding us, I trust that it'll then help motivate us to prepare us. I often talk about us being prepared for the Lord's Supper, and sometimes you can't be prepared unless you know what you're being prepared for. And so that's why I say I want us to just meditate on the Lord's Supper, talk about some of the big picture elements of what the Lord's Supper is, that whether you're a Brethren or a Presbyterian or any Protestant, you would all agree on these particular thoughts. And then we'll talk about why we need to prepare for the Lord's Supper. But I want to begin our time by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's version, if you will, of the Lord's Supper. Obviously, the Lord's Supper was first given by our Lord to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. But there's something significant in 1 Corinthians that when Paul replace it, as it were, it gives us an even clearer reason why we need to practice this. So this is why I'm directing you to 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. So let's begin at verse 17. Paul writes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we are not so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come. As I said, it's instructive to read the recount of the Lord's table in this letter, because as you know, with all the letters, especially Paul's letters, he's addressing the churches and addressing particular issues. And so while we not only get the bare facts of what the Lord's Supper is, in this context we get also an idea of what the Lord's Supper isn't. So that's why I say this is very helpful in understanding why we do what we do. I really only have 2 points this morning, if you're taking notes, 2 big points and a few sub-points. The first is the presentation of the Lord's Supper, and secondly, the preparation of the Lord's Supper. That's it. That's our outline this morning. The presentation of the Lord's Supper, basically asking the question, why is it we take the Lord's Supper? What is it that we do? What is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's table, or communion for that matter? It goes by a number of names, and we may talk about why there's different names to it. So that's the first thing we're going to look at. And then secondly, the preparation of the Lord's Supper. Knowing what it is, how can we prepare for it? So that's where we're heading this morning. So let's talk about that first one, the presentation. The presentation of the Lord's Supper, the program of the Lord's Supper, what is it? I've got just 5 thoughts, 5 key words that really capture what the Lord's Supper is. And the first one is no surprise. All of you could answer the question, what is the Lord's Supper? And I bet you in asking that, this would be the first thing you would say. And that is, the Lord's Supper is a commemoration. Right? The Lord's Supper is a commemoration. That is to say, it is a memorial. I notice twice there, at least once in verse 24, and this is Paul reiterating Jesus' words. He says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. He says it again at the end of verse 25. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It is a remembrance. It is a memorial. It is a time to remember. And the question is, well, what do we remember? We remember the Lord. In fact, that's what he says, right? Do this in remembrance of me. To do this, by the way, is a present imperative, which indicates continuing. This is why we do it once a month. This is why some would argue, well, once a month is not as regular. You can maybe gather from the context, and some make the argument that, you know, as often as we get together. 5 times, by the way, the words come together are in these verses. I don't know if you picked that up. I won't go through them all, but from verse 17 down to verse 34, 5 times Paul talks about when you come together. When you come together. There's certain order. There's certain precision. There's certain ways of doing service and certain ways of doing the Lord's Supper, and this is why he's having a go at them. When you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Now, as I said, some take that as you do it every time we meet. And some take it a little bit more irregularly. Like I said, the Presbyterians do it quarterly. I'm not in a position to change it from a monthly to anything else at this time, because I think having it monthly leaves the seriousness of it, the severity of it, but also doesn't allow for it to lapse in terms of a quarterly where it becomes something forgetful. And doing it every week perhaps could lend itself to being a bit more of a ritual, and we don't want that. The point is that when we do meet and we do have the Lord's Supper, it is a commemoration. It is a memorial. And the question is, well, why, what's the point of remembering? Why remember? Well, if you think about it, remembering has the idea of renewing. There's renewal that comes with remembering. And we see that pattern even back in the Old Testament. In fact, it's It's significant that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he instituted it on the night of the Passover. You realize that, right? What you have at that night that Jesus was betrayed, when he sat down with his disciples and broke the bread and passed the cup, that was the transition. That was a momentous time in history. That was a transition from the last Passover, as it were, for the church, to the first Lord's Supper. Now, I won't take you back there, but you remember, as I read Exodus 12, and you can go into Exodus 13, God, in telling Moses about the Passover, kept reiterating that you are to do this as a memorial. You are to do this and tell this to your sons as a perpetual sign, perpetual symbol. Why? Because remembering brings renewal. Looking past, looking back, brings to the present motivations for service. It brings motivations for gratitude. It brings motivations for joy. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, well, we are celebrating it, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But first and foremost, we are remembering. We are remembering. As I said, the tie-in to the Passover is significant. Because you can see that all the apostles saw it, the church saw it, the New Testament writers saw it. They saw how the Passover, then in the continuity into the New Testament, all pointed to who? Pointing to Christ. Remember Paul, just a few chapters before in 1 Corinthians 5:7, said that Christ is our Passover lamb. That first Passover was just a type. It was just a shadow. And the continuity also is there in the sense that what bought Israel's freedom was death. What buys our freedom is what? Death. So that's what we're remembering. Remembering Christ's death. Now, obviously, it's not something that we just have to do once a month. But this is a very serious and solemn time when we actually partake of the elements in remembering his death. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw Christ walking, what did he say? There goes who? The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He tied it all together. He knew that a lamb had to be slain. All the Old Testament prophets saw that. They prophesied about it. Isaiah 53, there was going to be a lamb that was going to come, and he was going to be slain. And he was going to die for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So as Christians, and just like the Passover, this is a feast. This is feast for the people of God as they sit and as they partake of the bread and they partake of the cup. We are remembering Christ's death. This is a perpetual memory. And it's a memory, or a memorial, I should say, until we see Christ face to face to the what? Marriage supper of the Lamb. You see the continuity from the Passover to the Lord's Supper to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a holy day. It's a feast. It's remembering that our forgiveness, our freedom, was purchased through death, namely Christ's death. So that's the first thing I want to just mention to you, because I know you know this. There's no point belaboring it. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration. It's a commemoration. And by the way, just as a footnote with that, by way of remembering, it's remembering the link between the Passover, not just with the Lord's Supper to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but it's a link of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The Lord's Supper is tied to the New Covenant. Remember, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that whole chapter is about what? The New Covenant. There can be no New Covenant without the shedding of blood. Well, if we're going to be in a New Covenant, whose blood had to be shed? It had to be Christ. It had to be a spotless, blemish, unblemished lamb. And that was Christ. Again, that's commemoration. Let's go to the second point. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is about participation. Participation. go to 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment and look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul says here, the cup of blessing that we bless. Now, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Now, what do you think the answer to those two questions are? Absolutely. Now, you might, if you have the New King James, I think you have communion. And again, this is where we get sometimes the word for the Lord's Supper as communion. It's a time of communion. The word participation or communion there is that familiar Greek word koinonia, where we get the idea of fellowship, partnership, the idea of being like-minded, knit at the heart, sharing in common. The point Paul is trying to make is as we partake of the cup, as we partake of the bread, we are communing with Christ Himself. Yes, it's a memorial and it is a time of remembrance, but it is a spiritual nourishing, if you will. Christ isn't present in the elements, contrary to some understandings, but there is a spiritual presence, and He's spiritual by the Spirit of Christ, namely the Holy Spirit. You understand that? That's why we talk about the Lord's Supper being a solemn and serious time. It is a communing time between you and God, you and Christ, and you, the Holy Spirit. But it's not just a communing time between you and Christ, it's a communing time between you and fellow believers. This is what he's talking about here in the context of it all. In the context of it all, there's divisions in the Corinthian church, right? And he's saying, you come together and you're treating the poor pretty badly. You're not waiting for one another. And so you have to understand that the time of the Lord's table is a time of participation, of not just horizontally with you and God, but it's a time of participation, communion between you and your brothers and sisters. Does that make sense? This is probably the event of the life in a church where unity is most displayed. You understand that? This is why it was such a big deal in the early church and why it's been a big deal throughout the church. We understand Christ's desire for unity in the church, and we see it reiterated by the apostles. But this is where the unity of the church is put on display, when they come together and they commune around the Lord's table. So it's not just a vertical communion, it's a horizontal communion as well. And by the way, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 14, that whole discussion begins, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because if you keep reading, you'll see that these early Corinthians didn't think it was a big deal that they could come to church on a Sunday and go to a pagan temple the next day. Somewhere along the lines, they just got short-circuited there. And he's saying, how can you partake? How can you commune with Christ and demons? Don't you know when you come around the Lord's table, you are communing with Christ Himself? So how can you do that and idolatry? You can't. You can't. That's why, if you go now to 1 Corinthians 11, you have all this familiar language about examining yourselves. What are you examining? Yeah, you're examining yourself. You're examining yourself, your own life, your own godliness, your holiness. You're examining yourself whether there is any unconfessed, unrepentant sin. But when he says there, in verse 29, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, what body is he talking about? I actually think there's he has a double meaning there. Not just the body of Christ in terms of the communing with Him, but also the body of Christ, the church. So examining yourself means you examine if you have right relationships with people around you, because you're partaking together in the bread and the cup. Because if you don't have right relationships with those around you, your brothers and sisters, then you are eating in a what? Unworthy manner. What does unworthy mean? Oh, unworthy just simply means that you are eating with out of characteristic. Unworthy. It's not characteristic of who you are. You're supposed to be full of what we've talked about the last few weeks, full of truth, full of grace, full of love. But there's divisions in the church. There's disrespect in the church. Examine yourself. Does there need to be reconciliation? Like that's what he's saying to these people. This is what he's saying to the Corinthians. Discern the body. Examine yourself. So it's not just the vertical. It is the horizontal. It's both. Because we are in union, right? When we talk about our union with Christ, it's the picture of our union with Christ at baptism is our individual solidarity union, right? When we're baptized, and of course we're Baptist, so we go down and come up, that's a picture. We talk about that. That's a picture of our solidarity, our union with Christ, that we're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. But what's the picture? What's the ordinance of a corporate union with Christ? What's the Lord's table? When we come together at the Lord's table, it's a picture, as I said, of our unity with Christ. And it's our participation with Him and our participation with each other. It's a time of communion. So that's the second thought. First, it's a commemoration. Second, it's a participation. Thirdly, Lord's Supper also is a time of proclamation, right? It's a time of proclamation. That's what Paul says there in verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Now the question comes, well, what does he mean by proclaiming? How is the Lord's death proclaimed? Well, I think in a couple sense. One, a verbal proclamation, an audible proclamation is often and should be given at the time of taking the Lord's Supper. There should be acknowledgement that this bread represents what? Christ's body. Why does it represent Christ's body? Because that body was given, if you're a Christian, on your behalf. You need to realize that someone had to die for you. Otherwise, you would have had to die. The cup represents what? The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood had to be shed in order for forgiveness to be given. That's what God required. The wages of sin is death. I mean, all that needed to be proclaimed. Christ's death needed to be proclaimed in terms of its atoning work, that He was a substitute for us. But also can be proclaimed in the elements itself. So it's not just an audible proclamation, but it's a visible proclamation. I mean, these are visible signs, right? Christianity, for the most part, is a spiritual religion. We don't make a big deal about icons or relics, right? There's only two signs that Christ gave us. I mean, you go back in the Old Testament, there were a lot of signs, right? I mean, Passover was a sign. After the defeat under Samuel, they set up stones. Remember, they set up that one stone called an Ebenezer. When they crossed through the Red Sea, they set up 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. On Wednesday night, we talked about the priesthood, and on the priest's breastplate, he had 12 precious stones that represented the 12 tribes, and more on his shoulders, and they were all visible things you could see, and that helped the people to remember. So symbols and signs aren't wrong, but the two that Christ gave us by way of visual reminder, in order to proclaim, was the Lord's Supper. He gave us bread and He gave us the cup. And so by holding it in our hand, visibly proclaims His death. We're not reenacting His death, we're just reliving His death, as it were. And there's a huge difference with that. Expiation. needs to be explained. Propitiation needs to be explained. That is, the atoning death of Christ needs to be explained. The problem of why Christ had to die needs to be explained, right? Why did Christ have to die? Well, as I said, the wages of sin is death. And every man on this planet has a problem. He has a twofold problem. One is a sin problem, and with that he has a wrath problem. And he needs both of those removed in order to have peace with God and to commune with Him. He needs his sin removed, and he needs God's wrath removed. That's expiation. Expiation is your sin is removed through Christ's blood. Propitiation is God's wrath removed. And only when those two are removed, you can have peace with God. And that's the bread and the cup, right? It's through the bread and the cup that signifies that it's Christ who took care of both of those so that you can have communion with Him. Now, as Christians, we proclaim that, we know that, we say amen to that. It's the old rugged cross, the old story we'd love to hear again. But when the church gathers, there's always bound to be unbelievers, and so that message needs to be proclaimed for them as well, evangelistically. So that's what the Lord's table is. It's not just a commemoration, it's not just a participation, it's also a proclamation. Fourthly, it's also an anticipation. It's not just looking back, but it's looking ahead. What does Paul say at the end of verse 26? You proclaim the Lord's death until what? He comes. You keep doing this. Remember Jesus, and when he gave this in Matthew 26, he said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We keep participating in the Lord's table until He comes. Which means to say that it's not just as a looking back, but it's a looking ahead. Until He comes. That's looking ahead, right? There's going to come a time when the church stops taking the Lord's table, and as I said, a transition to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so anticipating, we anticipate His return. We anticipate glorified bodies. We anticipate a time, well, in heaven where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain. The Lord's table is a time of hope. And with hope, as we remember and contemplate and meditate on all these things, it builds within us what? Assurance, right? Certainty. Blessed assurance, you could say. When we reflect on the past, it should move us to gratitude. When we look ahead, it should move us to what? Assurance and hope. And even move us out of our apathy towards zeal. Anticipation. And then lastly, let me just give you a fifth thought here. The Lord's Supper is not just about commemoration, participation, proclamation, anticipation, but it should be a time of celebration. I think too often, and I'm perhaps guilty of this, it becomes a time of self-introspection where we just overly self-analyze ourselves and ask ourselves, are we really worthy to take part of the Lord's table? I mean, I'm such a dirty, rotten sinner, and et cetera, et cetera. And then we end up not, you know, remembering. We end up remorsing. And it becomes a table of sadness rather than a table of gladness. I don't think the Lord intended it to be that way. I think He intended it to be a time of celebration. It's a time of thanksgiving, right? In fact, the Roman Catholics call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, which is a shame they got a monopoly on that, because that would be a great word to use. You know why? Because what's Eucharist mean? Anybody know what that means? It's the Greek. It means thanksgiving. Eucharistia. Thanksgiving. That's the Greek word for thanksgiving. As I said, it's a shame that we can't use it because it would be too confusing, but I wish we could hijack it back. What are we doing? The Eucharist. It's a time of thanksgiving. And even in that word Eucharist, you can hear the word charis, joy. And that's what it is. It's a time of joy. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of happiness. It's a time of assurance. As I said, it's a time of celebration. It's a time when you, in your remembering, it's causing you to celebrate. Why? You're saved, right? You're free from sin. You're going to heaven. You're not going to hell. It's a time of thanksgiving for Christ's substitution, for His righteousness. You know, J.I. Peck was right when he said this. He said, "What we need more than anything else at the Lord's table is a fresh grasp of the glorious truth that we sinners are offered mercy through faith in the Christ who forgives and restores, out of which faith comes all the praise that we offer and all the service that we render. For this everlasting gospel of salvation for sinners is what in Scripture the Lord's Supper is all about. At the holy table, above all, let there be praise." End quote. And he's right. Let there be praise. It's a time of celebration. And if you're a Christian, you have so much to celebrate, don't you? Time of celebration. But that's what the Lord's Supper is. As I said, this is just a big picture, a few things to think about when you come around the table, when you hold the bread, when you hold the cup. It's not some ritual. Not something we just tick off every month because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. And perhaps we got into that routine. And we need to be reminded what the Scriptures say of this event. I mean, when Paul says there in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you." The words "received," "delivered" there, they're technical language for religious instructions, which is to say this is serious stuff. I received this from the Lord. I'm giving it to you, and you need to listen up. And the fact that he says, "Don't do this in an unworthy manner," also is a point in the seriousness of it. So we can't get in the habit of just doing it and ticking the box, thinking that, oh, okay, if I do it, then I'm fine. It's not some sacrament, as it were. But that's what the Lord's Supper is in a big picture scheme. It's a time of commemoration. It's a time of participation. It's a time of proclamation. A time of anticipation. It's a time of celebration. And if it is all that, and there's a seriousness to it, and a solemnity to it, and a severity to it. And its severity is if you eat in an unworthy manner, then the question is, how do we prepare for it, right? I mean, that's what I want to know. I don't want to eat in an unworthy manner. I mean, if I'm communing with Christ by His Spirit, or I'm communing with Christ with His Spirit by my faith, by partaking the Lord's Supper, I want to know how to prepare for that. If I'm communing around the table with my brothers and sisters, then I want to know how to prepare for that as well. So how do we prepare for that? Well, basically those two things. How do we prepare for it? Let me give you just two thoughts with that. Number one, we prepare ourselves around the Lord's table by recognizing that we are partaking of Christ and entering into communion with Him. I think you know that, but I think we need to be reminded of that. Which is to say, how do we prepare ourselves? Well, you need to pray. You need to examine yourself. And in praying and examining yourself, you need to meditate. You need to ask the Lord if there is any unconfessed, unrepentant sin. You need to meditate on Christ Himself. You need to meditate on His love, His grace, His mercy. Meditate on the cross, obviously what the signs and the symbols represent. His crucifixion, His substitution. You know, it's interesting that when Paul recounts this night He didn't have to say this, but he does. He says, in the night that he was betrayed. Why did he add that? In one sense, I think he added that because though Judas was the betrayer, there's a sense of betrayal in all of us. I think there's a sense of betrayalness, as it were, in some aspects of our hearts. When we come around the Lord's table, we need to confess our sins. We need to recognize that apart from the grace of God, it could have been us who betrayed Him. We've got to recognize that if Christ did not die, the penalty would have been upon us, and that penalty would have been death, it would have been hell. That's how you prepare. You prepare by recognizing that you are entering communion with Christ, and you are partaking of Christ and entering communion with Him. Secondly, how do you prepare? You prepare by recognizing that we are partaking around the Lord's table and entering communion with Christ's people. So not just Christ, but Christ's people. Which, when Paul says, are you discerning the body, is to say, are you discerning your relationships with everybody around you? And again, this is our corporate solidarity moment with Christ. Is there reconciliation with one another? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you have something against your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled, and then come back and give your gift. Discern the body. That's how you prepare. Self-examination, detecting broken relationships, discerning whether there's divisions causing unworthy behavior. What the Lord of the church wants most is unity, and where unity is most displayed is around the Lord's table. As I said, the Lord's Supper is a time of refreshment. It's a time of renewal. It's a time of recommitment. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of joy. And it's a time of witness. It's a time of proclamation. All of that points to the seriousness of it. You know, what someone once said, life begins at the cross, and it does. Remember, no one gets saved apart from Christ's crucifixion and the cross. But that perseverance of that life, that eternal life, is renewed, as it were, at the Lord's table. Because at the Lord's table, we remember the cross. Make sense? I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll leave it to you at this moment, just in the quietness of your heart, to commune with God, with everything that I've said. I trust that the seriousness of it has been obvious, and that in the quietness of your heart, you just examine yourself. If there's any unconfessed sin, you would repent of it. And even with that, thank the Lord for His grace and love towards you, in providing a death in the person of Christ so that He would pass over you. Let's just spend some time praying.